Word of opening prayer. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank thee this evening for that great love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank the Lord that he came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. And Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll come into this meeting tonight. And by thy Holy Spirit, Lord, take control. And Lord, may we know a real sense of thy presence in this place this evening. Glorify and honour thy great name. In the name of Christ, we ask all of these things. Amen. We're going to keep up that good singing. 270 is our next hymn. 270, if you want to follow in our hymn books, 285 is the page. The words will also be on the screen. Down at the cross where my Saviour died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. 270 will stand as we sing, please. Take the Lord again, please, in prayer. Still our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we thank thee this evening for the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank the Lord tonight that as we come to this gospel meeting, we pray to you, God, that we have something to sing about and something, Lord, to shout about. We pray to you, God, tonight for the cross work of our Saviour. We thank you, Lord, that it was there that he paid the price for our sin. Realize, O God, just how wretched we were. Lord, we could do nothing to merit any favour before God. Yet, O God, we thank thee that in loving kindness, Jesus came our souls in mercy to reclaim. And Heavenly Father, we pray that this evening you will be pleased, Lord, even to step into this meeting And oh God, we pray that you'll save someone. Oh God, we pray that through the words of song tonight, Lord, as our sister Abigail would come minister to us, we pray, Lord, you'll give her help. Lord, we just pray you'll stand with her and give her, Lord, that help that she needs as she would sing this evening. But oh, even through those messages and song, we pray, Lord, that someone will be spoken to and challenged about their need of salvation. Remember, Lord, especially our sister Jenny, as she would come and tell of God's grace and goodness in her life. Lord, just be unto her all that she would need. Lord, take away the fear of man. We just pray, Lord, that she might know great help and perfect liberty this evening. Lord, as she would stand here to tell of the good things that God has done in her life. Bless her richly tonight, we pray. And our Father, we pray that you'll come and meet with us all this evening. Lord, may this be a very special night or a very special meeting, Lord, as we come, Lord, to praise Thee, to worship Thee, and to lift our hearts in thanksgiving and praise unto our great God. So be with us this evening. Remember again, Lord, those that cannot be with us tonight, we ask, O God, that you'll be pleased just to draw very near, Lord, especially to those that are unwell at this time. Minister to them, Lord, those in hospital, Lord, those in nursing care, Lord, those in their own homes, or dear elderly folk no longer able to join with us as once they did. Just draw near to them and encourage them, and may their homes, their ward, be that little Bethel even to their souls tonight, we pray. Again, Lord, remember those who mourn. We commit again Gillian and Derek to Thee. We ask, O God, you'll draw very near to them. Remember Gillian's mum Iris as well at this time, and all the family circle. May they know God's grace, and may they know the peace of God that passeth all understanding, and may they rest in that great assurance that their dear loved one has gone to be with Christ. And so, Lord, just draw near to all and to each one of us tonight, we pray. Bless the going forth of thy word across our city tonight, especially. Lord, we just claim this city again for the Saviour. Realise, O God, the evil and wickedness, Lord, that is rampant. But, O God, we pray that you'll be pleased to drive back the forces of hell. And, Lord, raise that standard for truth and for righteousness, Lord, across our capital city. And, yea, Lord, across all of our land and all of our nation at this time, Lord, in the midst of all the darkness, in the midst of all the departure, O God, we pray that you would be pleased to step in, and Lord, may there be a turning back to the Lord. So just be with us tonight. Give us a blessed night, a good night, Lord, in the house of the Lord. We thank Thee for your presence with us this morning. We thank the Lord for Thy servants who were here. We thank the Lord for the encouraging reports, Lord, that they brought of how, Lord, you're working there in Asia at this time, particularly there in Kazakhstan. And, O God, we pray that you'll remember especially our brother Yuri as he would travel home today. Just be with him, give him journey mercies, and bless him, Lord, as he would go back there to his homeland to seek to train and to teach others, Lord, in the preaching of the gospel of Christ. Bless our brother, the Reverend Maxwell as well. Just be unto him all that he would need. And bless him richly, we pray. Remember all of our missionaries. Remember, Lord, those who are serving thee far from home at this time. Just draw near to them. And, O God, we pray that you'll encourage them. Remember the persecuted church tonight, or those that do not have the liberties that we have to meet publicly. We pray, Lord, that you will be pleased, Lord, to encourage thy servants, strengthen them, and defeat the plans of sin and wickedness against them, we pray. So, Lord, do our hearts good. Meet with us, O God, in this meeting tonight, we pray. And may everything be to the glory and to the honour of thy great name. Hear and answer prayer. In the Saviour's name we ask. Amen. Amen. We're delighted to welcome our sister Abigail back again to Sandown. Abigail, you're always welcome here. Pray the Lord bless you as you come now and sing for us. Thank you.
I heard an old story.
Abigail, thank you very much for your help in meeting tonight and for singing for us. You'd have welcomed Stephen as well. Glad to have you both with us this evening. In welcoming them, let me welcome you all tonight to our family service. We're glad to see you in the Saviour's great and worthy name. Glad to have visitors with us this evening. We welcome you warmly tonight in the Saviour's great name to wherever you've come from, near or far. You're very, very welcome tonight. And we pray the Lord will bless you as we have come to this family service this evening. Just let me run through a few announcements at this stage. Again, on behalf of our session committee and our congregation, I want to express our sympathies to our sister Gillian, our church organist. Gillian's father passed away on Tuesday morning and went to be with the Lord, and to Gillian and to Derek and to her mum Iris, and also to Connor, to Lindsay, to Stephen and to Lauren and to the great-grandchildren as well. We express our sympathies. Pray the Lord will draw very near to them at this time of loss. Do remember that today is our Missionary Council retiring offering. Please remember that the box is there as you leave in the hallway for the Missionary Council offering. There's supper after the meeting tonight, so we don't want you to rush away. Please stay behind and enjoy the time of fellowship afterwards this evening. Then on Tuesday night, we have our Explorers Club, the boys and girls continuing to practice for their parents' night. So remember that, please. Explorers Club on Tuesday night, 6:30. Then on Tuesday night as well, at 8 o'clock, is our Bible study and prayer meeting. Do remember, for our elders and our deacons, we have a committee meeting on Thursday night at 7:30. On Friday night, at 8 o'clock, in our Mourne Kilkeel congregation, there is the installation of the Reverend Paul Foster as the new minister of the church there in Kilkeel. So please do remember that. If you're free, you'll be welcome down to Mourne. Next Lord's Day, 10:15, our Sunday School Bible class, morning worship at 11:30, and our gospel service at 6:30, with our afternoon Sunday School in Redburn at 2:30. The two services here will be taken by Whitfield College students, and they will be here to take both of the services next Sunday, so please do come along and support our students next Sunday. Just a few other announcements to bear in mind. We have the Parents' Night for the Explorers Club. That's on Tuesday the 19th of March, and that's open to all. We'd love to see all the congregation to come and support the children and support the parents as they come along. There'll be a programme. All the children will be taking part in that Parents' Night. And so I trust that you'll come. It's at 7 o'clock, so come a little earlier than you normally would on a Tuesday night. Come for 7 o'clock, and there'll be supper as well afterwards. Our brother Chris Killen will be speaking to the boys and girls on that night. Then for all of our children's workers, our youth workers, do remember, please, there's the Child Protection Training Night. That's taking place on Thursday the 21st of March at 7:30. And then our youth service, young people of our Bible class and youth fellowship, will be taking part on Sunday the 24th of March at 6:30. So please do remember these meetings in prayer. There are no offerings, as you know, but there are offering boxes available there as you leave. We had a very blessed time this morning with our friends from the Slavic Gospel Association, our brother Yuri. He is travelling back today to Kazakhstan, and we were really blessed by him hearing what he had to say to us. If you weren't able to support him financially and you want to do that, the offering is still open to you. So if you speak either to William or to Richard and see them, they'll be able to help you out with that. Also, glad to have our brother, Reverend Derek Maxwell, with us as well this morning. He had a lot of literature and a lot of books. All of those books are gone. He brought 30 and they were all gone. So if you didn't get one, it's talking about the war in Ukraine and the help that they were to the war in Ukraine at that time. If you didn't get one, let me know and we'll get one to you. They're priced £5. We have sets of DVDs of the meetings during February, Revival and Revivalist, taken by the Reverend Roger Higginson. If you'd like a set, they're in the recording room there as you leave. Take a set with you. They're free of charge, and if we need to get more run off, we will do that. I think those are all the announcements, and as always, we make them subject to the will of the Lord. We're going to sing another hymn at this stage, please. It's the hymn number 334. 334. It was down at the feet of Jesus. Oh, the happy, happy day that my soul found peace in believing and my sins were washed away. 334. Let's keep up that good singing and we'll stand as we sing, please. Everybody, and you are all welcome this evening. I should have welcomed back our brother Jim Armstrong. Glad to have our brother Jim back with us after his operation and time in hospital and time away. Good to have you back with us tonight, Jim. Pray the Lord bless you. Abigail, we're going to ask you to come and sing for us again, please. Thank you. Thank you. Abigail, thank you very much indeed for your help in the meeting tonight. So we continue this evening our family services on the theme of children of the months. And tonight it is the turn of one of the younger children again of the months, our sister Jenny Hamilton. I have known Alistair and Jenny for a long time. Isn't that right, Alistair? Yes, Alistair's much older than me, I have to say that, of course. But way back to our youth council days, and now we serve together on the mission board as well. So I've known Alistair and Jenny for a long time, and it's good to have them and other members of their family as well here tonight. We welcome them. But we're delighted to have Jenny. She was just so willing to do this for me. She said, absolutely no problem. She was just hopping up and down with excitement to do it. But Jenny, thank you for agreeing to do this evening. Pray the Lord will bless you as you come and speak to us now. Thank you, the Lord bless you.
Well, I would need to thank Mr. Wilson, I suppose, for inviting me to come along tonight. Although I've had quite a few months of thinking about it, and I have been asking myself in that time, why did I do this or agree to it? And then I did think about it, and I know now why I did. Partly it was because of the angle that he put to me, that it was a child of the manse, and I felt, well, that is something that I can talk about. And also because it was in Sandown, because you're such a friendly bunch of people, and we do love coming here from time to time to see Kyle and Anna, and it's lovely to be among you. So I hope you all can just pray for me now that I will get through this and the nerves will hold. I just want to read a verse to you in Psalm 61 in preparation. It's a lovely psalm that talks about when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And I do feel a little overwhelmed just at this moment. But it's another verse that I want to read to you in verse 5. And it simply says this: For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. When I was preparing for this, I found a quote which said this: You don't choose your family. They are God's gift to you as you are to them. Do you ever wonder, like me, what your life would have been like if you hadn't been born in the country that you were born in? If you'd been born in India or Iraq, China, into a Hindu family or a Muslim family, how different your life could have been. But the heritage that I have, I am so thankful for, is a gospel heritage. And the direction of my ship has been determined by the early winds of family life. My heritage is a gospel one. It's saved parents and saved grandparents. And at the start of my testimony tonight, I just want to give you a little bit of my background going back in my father and my mother's family. First of all, my father, he is Robert James Beggs. He's a proud Tyrone man, born between Cookstown and Dungannon in a little place called Carland. He was born to a farm, just one sister, and both his parents were saved. They were Irish Presbyterians, but close by to them there was a little Baptist church called Lisnaglear Baptist. And they were there in 1927, and there was a great mission held at that time in that little Baptist church, and both my grandparents were saved at that time. My Aunt May, who was older than my father, she was saved as a young girl of 15 under W.P. Nicholson. My father grew up in that home as a good young man. He was never rebellious. He never got into the things of the world. And to the outer looking on, you would think he was a saved young man, but he wasn't. He had heard the gospel again. His parents sent him to that little Baptist church and to the Sunday school, and it was there that he heard his need of salvation, and he knew the gospel, but he wasn't saved. He did well at school, and his parents sent him to the Royal School in Dungannon, and when he finished that, he felt he would like to be a teacher, and so he applied for Stranmillers Teaching College. He went up to Belfast at that time. And though he wasn't saved, the Lord kept him from the things of the world. But he did come under deep conviction of sin at that time. And it was while he was doing teaching practice back at home, actually, in Dungannon, that he bowed the knee and he asked the Lord to save him at the side of his bedside. And he was gloriously saved at that time. He always used to tell us that the little bedroom in which he was actually born was also the place where he was born again. Well, then on the other side of my family, my mother's surname was a little bit better known. She was Margaret Paisley. She was brought up in Ballymena in the home of Pastor James Kyle Paisley and his wife Isabella. It was a very godly home. And as a young girl at her mother's knee, she accepted the Lord as her saviour. And my mother was saved as a child. Her father was the pastor of a little gospel tabernacle in Ballymena, which had separated from the Baptist Union. And he started that work, and that's where she grew up. Her two older brothers were also well-known names, maybe known to you as Harold Paisley and then Ian Paisley. Both well-known in their own right. Harold was saved as a young man, and he went into the Brethren Assemblies and became a full-time evangelist, preaching all over Ireland in missions, and he was quite a well-known name at that time. Then he moved to Canada in the 1960s and continued his ministry there, and he saw many saved through his ministry in the gospel. Ian, you probably know as much about him as I do, but he was saved young in life and felt the call of God very early in his life too. All three children testified to the great influence that their parents were upon them. They lived in a home where God was at the centre. It was a home where service was done for the Lord, and tireless service at that. As a young girl of 14, my mother had learned to play the piano, and it was at that time her older brother Ian asked her to play in a mission. His organist had let him down, and he needed somebody to play. So she was just 14 when she started her music ministry, you would say, and she played every night at that mission and continued throughout her life playing in the Lord's service. Mum and Dad met at Stranmillis College. Mummy went to train as well at Stranmillis, and that's where their lives really collided, you would say. My father was a very quiet fella, and my mother, when the first time he saw her, she definitely made an impression on him. She wasn't so quiet. She was a very outgoing, gregarious young lady. And when he saw her, he said, "I'm going to find out who that girl is." And so he did. And I'm not sure what his reaction was when he heard that her surname was Paisley. Coming from an Irish Presbyterian home where the name Paisley was becoming much more widely known at that time because of her brother's fiery preaching. But he persevered. Quiet he may have been, but he still persevered. And they got to know each other better, and they both went to each other's homes and got to know the homes as well, and they were both welcomed into the home in Dungannon as well as the home in Ballymena. Sadly, my father lost his father very early in life. Just at that time, he dropped dead just in the fields with a blood clot at the age of 64. So my mother really only knew him for a couple of years, and it was a terrible shock to the family. My nanny Beggs lived much, much longer. In fact, she lived into her 101st year, and we had many happy memories of my nanny Beggs and our time spent down in Carland. So looking back, you can see that I can truly say that the Lord has given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. And then my childhood. Well, Mum and Dad both qualified as teachers. They moved to Ballymena and entered employment and were married in 1961, buying their first house there. During that time, my father grew very close to Pastor Paisley, and he was greatly influenced by his godly life and by his teaching. He felt by conviction that he should leave the Presbyterian denomination at personal sacrifice at that time, and he joined himself to the little work there in Ballymena at the Gospel Tabernacle. He wrote later years, both from the pulpit and personally, Pastor Paisley taught me the great doctrines of biblical truth. He was one of the most gracious and faithful servants of God I have ever known, and certainly that was a great influence in my father's life. My mum used to joke that she always said to herself that she would never marry a minister. And she didn't. She married a teacher. But God had other ideas. Family came quickly in our home. Heather, my older sister, arrived in 1962, quickly followed by Alison in 1963. Then I was born in 1965. I think I was supposed to be the boy, but I always say I was a bit of a disappointment, but they always say I wasn't. But the much hoped for son did come in 1968, my brother James. But when I was born in 1965, things were starting to change in our home. Dad was feeling very keenly the Lord's call to go into full-time work in the ministry and to enter training. So he gave up his job at that time in teaching. They had to sell their home at that time. Mum had to go back to teaching again, and they moved in with her parents. So that's where I started my early days, was actually in the house in Waveney Road. I spent a lot of my early life with my grandmother, Nanny Paisley, because my mum, as I say, had to go out to teach. And I have nothing but the happiest of memories of Nanny Paisley. She was the most lovely granny that you could ever ask for. In fact, if you were to draw a picture of her granny, I was just thinking, a child would draw, I think, Nanny Paisley. She had long, long, white, snow-white hair, which she wore up in a wee bun. She wore her glasses. She had soft skin, and she talked with a Scottish, soft Scottish accent. She was originally from Scotland. And she just loved children, and she was a wonderful grandmother to us as we grew up. In Proverbs chapter 8, verse 32 and 33, it says this, "Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways, hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. And from my earliest days, when I was still in a pram, actually, I heard that instruction in the gospel." You can remember in the 1960s, the big prams, I'm sure some of you do, they were huge, big prams. You kept the child in until they were about 2 years old. You strapped them in, and it was kind of like a playpen almost to them. Well, that was the big pram I remember. And we were wheeled from the house across to the Waveney Road where we were taken to church. My mother was always in the organ, so I sat with my Nana Paisley. And it was when I was a very small child, at the end of the gospel meeting, I cried to her one night and said I wanted to be saved. My Nana led me to the Lord, but the following Sunday night I cried again and I said I wanted to be saved. And this went on for a few weeks, and I feel, looking back, really I wasn't fully understanding the gospel. I was too young. But it was at a later time in 1972, when I came home from another Sunday night meeting, that I simply got down at my bedside and I asked the Lord to save me, and he gloriously saved me, and I didn't have that problem of assurance after that. We moved into our own bungalow in the late 60s, and it wasn't a big house. We had a family badly divided with three girls and one boy, because James had to get a bedroom, so the three girls were squeezed into one room, and there weren't many luxuries in those days. I was the hand-me-down girl because I was the third daughter. But Dad didn't have a study in those days. There wasn't a room he could just have for his books, his beloved books. So he had a garden shed which he put his books into. But in the wintertime, it was very hard to heat that when he was studying. So he used to come into the house, to the little living room off the side, and we were put into the sitting room, and we were told, don't disturb your dad, he's preparing for the meeting. And so our memory, which seemed so normal to us, was to hear my father praying. When he prayed, he didn't pray into himself. He always prayed out loud. And he sometimes and often would walk up and down as he prayed. And that is a memory that we all remember of hearing him praying, not even thinking it was unusual. But looking back now, I realise the blessing it was to hear my father pray. He took his responsibility as a pastor very seriously. He didn't go into the pulpit without preparation, without praying for the Spirit of God to come down. And I'm so thankful for that influence even in my life. My mother was right by his side in all that he did. In fact, she had been in the ministry in Ballymena before him because she was brought up in the church. The church, should have said, the church joined the Free Presbyterian denomination in 1966 and came under that banner. But they both had a deep love for the work of God. And they were very exciting times in the 1970s because the church denomination was growing at quite a fast pace. And we knew all the names of the ministers, we knew all the churches, every sod cutting, stone laying, church opening across the country, the whole family were there. And there was many families like that, and the whole place did feel more like a family because we knew everybody and there were great friendships in those days. There is one thing I should say at this point, that some people have this idea that children of the manse are some way special, or perhaps saintly, and I can just assure you now that that certainly is not the case, and I hope, I'm sure Mr. Wilson would agree with me on that. We're just the same as every other kids, and there was much mischief in our home, and many a time, because I didn't sit with my parents, because my mother was at the organ, my father was in the pulpit, this is in later years, we were allowed to sit with a friend, and I have to confess to you, there were times when I did not behave very well at all. We were a bit of gigglers. There was a couple of girls that I am still very friendly with today, and there was a lot of mischief and passing of notes. You know, all that kind of thing that girls get up to. The odd time I would get a tap on the shoulder from the person behind, and then I would be so frightened that they would say to my father at the door that I wasn't behaving. But I don't think any of them ever did. I don't remember that they ever did. They let me off. But there were very happy times in the church at that time. There were some very powerful meetings that we also attended at that time, which have left an impact in my life. The Ballymena Mission in 1975 is one highlight when I was just 10 years old. It actually went on, I think, 5 weeks in the end because it was just there were so many people getting saved at that time. But we were there every night And there was never any question of us being there every night. I cannot remember any struggle, even with homework at that time. I don't know, my mother must have not fussed too much about it. But we all were there for the prayer meeting too, earlier than the 8 o'clock meeting. But I can remember as an inquisitive 10-year-old squinting open my eyes while the appeal was being made and watching people come from their seats and come up to the front to seek salvation. And that really had an impact. And it's hard to understand now the power of those meetings and the Spirit of God. And I felt it even as a 10-year-old that there was a real work of God done in those days. And I'm so thankful that I did experience that. And it's given me a desire just that we would see it again, that my children would have that same experience of knowing the power of God coming down. I also was a child who attended the Martyrs' Memorial at Easter. The Easter Convention was a tradition as well that we never missed. And those were the days when everywhere was packed and we were sitting on the steps. But the one thing that stood out as a young person to me were the great appeals that were made in the Saturday night meetings for young people to consecrate their lives to the Lord. And I think our whole generation were spoken to at that time, and many went out into full-time service even from their being spoken to in those meetings. But I didn't, but I did pray to the Lord at that time that he would use me in whatever way he wanted. It says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Our young people need to understand that their lives really are not their own, and they need to give their full life up, put it on the altar for God. We grew up with that teaching, and it had an impact. I had seen service in my home. I'd seen my parents who served the Lord, and I feel it had an impact in my service as well. During that time, it was also the time of the Troubles. I was a child of the Troubles. And I was pretty sheltered because we lived in County Antrim. I really was sheltered from the worst of what was going on around us and the horrendous things that were happening. But we were politically aware. My dad was an election agent for his brother-in-law, Ian, and stood alongside him for many years in the political field. So not only were we really busy in the spiritual field and in the church work, which was busy, but at election times our home was a hive of activity as well. There was people calling day and night. Mum was feeding people at all hours of the day. Uncle Ian would come in and sit down and his policemen, and they would all get fed. And if we weren't at gospel missions, we were at band parades, election rallies, strikes and demonstrations. We thought this was normal, but actually when I talk to my children about it, they realise that they just can't believe how abnormal our lives were. But I know there's plenty of people here that understand exactly what I'm saying. But that was my life, and it was a happy time. Everybody was going the same direction, all pushing in the same way, and it was a happy time. But the abiding memory of my uncle was when he went to leave our home, he always would get up from the armchair and just get down on his knees at the armchair there, and he would commit our families to the Lord and pray with us. And it was as if he just went from his normal conversation straight into prayer. It just wasn't stilted, it just was a conversation. And that's an abiding memory for me of my uncle. I'm so thankful for all the great saints of God that were in the early church that I came under the influence, both men and women, who were sold out for God and who loved the Lord. Well, in my own family life, I got into my teens. And in 1983, I met a tall, skinny, gospel hall, car-mad boy called Alistair Hamilton. We were both very young. I was still finishing school. I was in my final year. Alistair had just left school and was a BT apprentice. He came from a good Christian home, and we dated for quite some time. Because I went to university after that, it sort of prolonged our ups and downs of our relationship, shall we say. And in 1988, we got engaged. We were married on the 30th of August, 1989. Alistair had been with the Gospel Hall, but he had never joined the Gospel Hall, the local Gospel Hall. So he had been coming with me for quite some time to Ballymena and had made friendships in the church through youth fellowship and what have you. And so we decided that we would go to Ballymena Church when we were married. I am so thankful tonight that I married a man who believed in service for the Lord. And we both quickly got involved in the work of the church. I was already teaching Sunday school. I was doing children's work. And we were both involved in the youth fellowship. Alistair took the youth fellowship with his friend Jim for some years and went to youth council, as Mr. Wilson has already said. They both were voted on to the church committee and they still serve there today. And he went from that to missionary council and then to mission board. And so our services continued over these years. And we both believed that the Lord's work should be done to the best of our ability and to the highest of standard. And new doors are still opening for us to serve the Lord. Let me encourage you tonight, if you are doing the Lord's work, it can be very discouraging at times. And you can get weary. And sometimes you think, well, I'm doing more than everybody else. But let's remember that we are doing it for the well done of our Lord and Saviour. Let us not be weary in well doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Children arrived in our family. Kyle, our first son, arrived in 1990. And I have to say Kyle changed my life. Because you're all laughing. For the better. I had never really worked with children much. There was only one other child. My sister Alison had Louise at that time. So we weren't really experienced. We didn't know what we were doing. We were very young. But Kyle came into our home and I changed completely. I didn't see myself as a maternal type. But when you have your own child, it changes you very drastically. I loved being a mother. And I loved the time spent with him. They were very happy days when our children were small. In 1993, Glenn came along and we were delighted because we had two boys to be company for each other. Little did we know that they could not be more different characters if you knew them. And I used to call them Isaac and Esau. No, not Isaac and Esau. Jacob and Esau. Because there was a few fights. In 1995, Catherine, our daughter, arrived, which was a lovely change to have our daughter. And I love having a daughter for company as well. So we were very busy in those days with three little ones. And serving the Lord. And then, lo and behold, 6 years later, we had another little boy. And Connor was born into our family. And he was well thought of by his older brothers and sisters as well. And he's the youngest of the family. I am so thankful for my four children. By far, my greatest achievement has been raising my family and seeing them make lives for themselves. I did work part-time through those years, but my heart always was with the children and being there for them. Alistair was getting busier in his day job, and I wanted to be there, and I was able to do that, and I'm very thankful for that. We often say that they turned out well in spite of our parenting, because we certainly were not perfect parents, and we didn't get it all right all the time, but they have been such a blessing to us. And now we are blessed with two wonderful daughter-in-laws, six beautiful grandchildren, and a very long-suffering son-in-law. I thank God for what he has done in our family's lives, and I believe he hasn't finished yet. I believe there is so much more ahead for them. My work as a mother now is no longer in the day-to-day activity. They're all adults now. But it takes me more and more to my knees to pray for them and for the salvation of each and every one of them. This year, changes are coming in our family. Many of you know that Glenn and Emma, Holly, George and Isabella are feeling the call of God to go to Kenya. And later on this year, they will be leaving us. And that is not going to be easy for us. But we are so thrilled that they are following the perfect will of God in their lives. I'm also losing Connor this year for a year. He's decided to go travelling. So he's the last one at home. So that isn't going to be easy either. And I'll miss him out of the home. But the one thing I do know, that a mother's prayers go with them. And my prayers will go with them no matter what they face in the incoming years. And more importantly, God is not restrained by borders or by distance, and he is going before. To finish tonight, I want to finish talking about my future. In Romans chapter 8, verse 30, it says this: "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." I think of this as a golden chain of salvation. I was loved and chosen in eternity past. The Lord set his love on me. I don't know why. I was a lost sinner. But in eternity past, he loved me. In 1972, as a young girl, he called me. And I answered that call to repentance and to salvation. In that moment, he also justified me. And that was me declared righteous before a holy God. Abigail sang tonight that hymn, "Jesus Paid It All." And it just sums up my testimony that in the moment that he saved me, I put my trust in Jesus' work and what Jesus had done on the cross of Calvary. He paid it all for me, and all I had to do was to call upon him, and he saved me and he justified me. And that was another link in that unbreakable chain of salvation. But it also says that them he also glorified, and it's written in the past tense. And the sense of that is that I can be so sure that one day I will be in glory, it's as if I'm already there. The chain is already formed, and my future I am sure of. I know that I will be in eternity in heaven with the Lord. That is my future. Today is Mother's Day, and it's very poignant that I am testifying tonight and have spoken of my wonderful mother. On the 23rd of December 2022, we lost my mum, and she died quite suddenly, even though she had been deteriorating over some months. She was my heritage, my beloved advisor, my example. I loved her and she loved me dearly. Our family were heartbroken, none more than my dear dad. And he is so precious to us now as he goes on his own. It's not the same anymore. They were a team. They worked in God's work for many years. And it has not been easy for him. But during the time in between, I have known a tremendous peace. Because in life, my mum had settled her spiritual destiny many years ago. The work was done as a young girl. We never had to have a frantic conversation with her in her weaker days coming up to death. We never had to worry or concern ourselves. We knew that it was settled long ago. She lived her life devoted to her Saviour. She enjoyed a happy family life. And she was loved and cherished by a large family circle. And then the Lord just said, it's time to come home. And she entered into the presence of her dear Saviour and has been reunited with those family members that she loved. And I have the confidence that I will see her again in a happy reunion one day. The hymn came to mind as I was preparing, which I haven't heard in a long, long time, but it just summed up my feelings on this. And it describes heaven. The chorus says this, mansions will glisten on the hills of glory, happy reunions on streets of gold, angel choirs singing glad praises forever, but Jesus, my Jesus, will outshine them all. I have paid tribute to my family tonight, particularly my parents, and all that I've said is true, but the greatest honour goes to my Saviour and my Lord. Without him I would not go on. He is my dearest friend, my Redeemer, my Advocate and my Intercessor. And I cannot recommend him highly enough to you tonight. As the hymn says, if I could only tell him as I know him, my Redeemer who has brightened all my way. But what about you? I've told you of the assurance that I have of my future. I have a future in heaven for sure. But do you know that assurance tonight? Death is a reality in all our experiences. Living in a manse, you certainly see death maybe more than in other families because your father is called out to all kinds of situations. And we saw many very sad situations where young people were just cut off like that, where children died and where older folks died. And it's never very far away. Some people think they can wait till their deathbed and then they can get saved. Well, Alistair and I have stood at the deathbed of his dear family. They were ready to go. We had no fear. But we saw the frailty of body and mind. We saw the complete inability in those days. And if you think that in that time you can call on the Lord, you are mistaken. The Bible says, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. My last word to you tonight is this quote. When it comes your time to die, make sure all you have to do is die. Thank you.
Jenny, thank you so much for your testimony this evening and telling us a little of your life story. We've certainly been blessed and encouraged by it. May the Lord bless you as you have given your story of the Lord's goodness and grace in your life. And thank you for taking the time as well, for agreeing to do it, and for that time taken to prepare. May the Lord richly bless you. Thank you in the Saviour's name. As we bring our meeting to a conclusion this evening, I want to leave with you just one verse of scripture in John's Gospel, chapter 8. John's Gospel, chapter 8, and the verse 32. There we read these words, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Here in this 8th chapter of John's Gospel, Christ has been contending for the truth. He lived in an age when truth was under attack, when what passed for truth was nothing but a fabrication of the truth, and how you cannot help but think that things really never change. Yet nonetheless, the Lord was ready and not ashamed to stand up for the truth of the Gospel, and of course stand up for himself, who is all truth. The Jewish leaders had dismissed him. They had discounted him. And yet Christ was not deterred. And he boldly stood up and faced them down with this great statement there in John's Gospel 8 verse 32. "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." I wonder this evening in this Gospel meeting, as we bring it to a conclusion, what do you know? What sort of information have you stored in your head? What sort of information have you kept in your life? And what use is that information to you if you do not know the truth tonight of the Gospel? As we bring this meeting to a conclusion this evening, I want us to see what the Lord was saying here about what real truth is. We see, first of all, in this text that there is a tragedy that he sets forth. The truth shall set you free. And then just after he makes this statement, the religious leaders really express their hearts. Verse 33, they say, they answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and we were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Now remember, these are the religious leaders of the day. They had a head full of information. They thought they knew truth. They knew the scriptures, and there's no doubt about that. That they knew much more besides. Yet the Lord says to them, they do not know, they did not know real truth. And yet they look at the Lord Jesus Christ, and with much disparagement they say to him, "How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" You see, in their eyes, they were already free. In their eyes, all the information that they had, all the facts that they had in their own heads was enough. It was sufficient. And yet the Lord says it wasn't enough. And they challenge the Lord and they say, "Why do you say that we are in bondage? Why do you say that we need to be set free?" Well, Christ said that you need to be set free because of this reality tonight. That every one of us born into this world were born in sin. And we were born bound to our sin. There are many people tonight, you go out onto the streets of Ballyhackamore tonight and you ask them about what freedom really is, and they'll give you a whole myriad of answers. And they'll tell you many things as to what in their estimation freedom is. And then you would ask them, are you free? Can you do as you want? Well, of course, they'll say yes. But the reality is tonight that every sinner is bound to sin. Sinner in this meeting tonight, without the Savior, you are not a free agent as you think you are. You cannot and do not do as you like and as you please. You are of the devil, the scriptures tell us. And you're a slave to sin. And the devil's desire tonight is to hold you and to continue to bind you in that state of bondage. He doesn't want you to come to the truth of the Gospel. He doesn't want you tonight to be set free. He wants to ruin your life. He wants to destroy your life. And maybe this evening there's someone in this meeting and you're just like these religious Jews. You say, how dare you say, I am not free. I do as I please. I live as I please. I will do as I want and nobody will tell me what to do. And yet the reality tonight is that you are a bond slave to sin. You're in bondage tonight to sin. Sinner, this evening, the only thing that you have to look forward to after this life is over is the bondage of hell for all eternity. Oh, Satan paints sin as something grand, something glamorous, something to have, something to desire. Yet sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Speaking there of eternal death, separation of the soul from God in a lost hell for all eternity. These religious leaders of Christ's day thought they were free agents to do as they pleased, to live as they wanted. Nobody was telling them what to do, and yet the Lord says, you're in bondage. That's the tragedy. What a tragedy tonight, having listened to Jenny's testimony, having listened to the grace of God in her life and all that the Lord has done for her in her life, still come to this conclusion tonight that you're free to do as you want. Oh, that you might be awakened by the grace of God to realize that you are in bondage this evening. There's a tragedy here. But also I want us to notice not only a tragedy, but also a triumph, because in the midst of this darkness and this bondage and this blindness and sin, there's a note of triumph. The Lord says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What's the Lord speaking there about? He's speaking about himself. He who is all truth, he who is the embodiment of truth, he is the embodiment of the whole gospel. And he says it's by a knowledge of me, a saving personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you can be free. If I were to ask you to write down on a piece of paper today, what all do you know? I'm sure you could fill that page out and many other pages beside. Let me ask you something very simply tonight. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Do you know Christ as your Savior? I'm not asking, do you know about him? These religious leaders knew the law. They knew it inside out. They taught it, they instructed other people in it, but they thought that knowledge was enough. You see, the law, obedience, good living, uprightness, morality, it's not enough to save your soul. It's only Christ. Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world to set men and women free from the bondage of sin. You see, sin shackles the sinner, destroys the sinner, it burdens the life. But Christ comes and lifts the sinner. He sets you free. And that's one of the great aspects of the gospel. The setting free of the sinner from sin through the power of the gospel. And tonight, thank God, through the work of Jesus Christ, that work which he came into this world to do, that work which he went to the cross to attain, a full salvation and a release for the sinner from sin, that can be your experience tonight. You can have this triumph this evening. You can have this experience of real life, of freedom tonight. You've heard through Jenny's testimony of how God has been good. God has been gracious. God has helped. You know tonight, the Savior of whom Jenny spoke of tonight can be your Savior too. Where do you turn to when things go bad? Where do you turn to when things get hard? I would urge you tonight, turn to Christ. Turn to Christ. He's your only Savior. He is your only hope. There is no one else and there is nothing else that can set you free. Let me be very clear to you tonight. I trust this evening that you're not depending upon your attendance at Sandown Free Presbyterian Church or any other church for that matter to be enough to merit you any favour or God's salvation. It will never be enough. Only Jesus Christ can set the sinner free. And tonight, your life can be a triumph of the truth of the gospel if you were to give your heart and life to Jesus Christ. We see the tragedy here, we see the triumph, but finally, as we close, we notice the transformation. Verse 32 again, and the truth shall make you free. Make you free. The original term there means to liberate again. The whole liberating, releasing power of the gospel. Christian, remember that moment you were saved? We heard about that moment in Jenny's life. Remember that time when you gave your life to Christ and the power of Christ worked in your life? You realized there was a freedom. You realize the shackles of sin being loosed. And you're made free. This is not something you can do by yourself. This is not something that can be attained by any of your own efforts. This is something that can only be attained by saving faith, a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's not religion you need. It's regeneration you need tonight. Only Christ can set you free and transform your life and give you a new life. That transformation is total in verse 36. He goes on to say, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Your life will be changed. Your life will be transformed. He gives that new life. He just doesn't brush around the edges of your life. He gives you an entirely new life. New life in Jesus Christ. You give your life over to Christ tonight. I know from experience, and Jenny will testify and has testified of this, you'll never be disappointed. Never be disappointed. Because He gives real life. He says, I am come that ye might have life and that ye might have it more abundantly. He gives you real life, true life this evening. A life you never thought were possible. And a life outside of Christ that is not possible. You see, outside of Christ tonight there is no freedom. But in Christ tonight there is freedom. In Him there is joy. In Him there is contentment. Ye shall know the truth. And the truth shall set you free. What information do you know tonight? What facts do you know tonight? More importantly, do you know Christ as your Savior? Not do you know about Him? Perhaps brought up in the things of God, instructed, taught the Scriptures, but do you know Him this evening in that saving personal relationship? Because as we always seek to end every gospel meeting with, it's the only thing that counts. The only thing that counts is what you've done with Christ. What you've done with the Savior. What you've done with the One who came into this world to give His life, sacrifice for your sin. To give you freedom. Pay the penalty. To set you free. Oh, that you would come and know Him tonight. Thank you for coming to church. Thank you for taking the time to be here this evening. Thank you for coming and listening to Jenny's testimony. I know you have been blessed by it. that while we're glad to see you come to church, what a thrill it would be for our souls and our hearts tonight if someone in this meeting were to come to Christ, to be set free, experience the power that Christ alone can give. Do you know him tonight? May the Lord be pleased by his Holy Spirit to work in your heart and bring you to that knowledge of himself this evening.